Well, my clock says it's 6 o'clock, so we have a small crowd tonight. I think maybe the rain and allergies are keeping all of us away here. The chili was really good, and I ate too much of it, so if I'm just kind of... That's what happened to me.
If you slide in,
yeah.
You know you're taking a nap.
Yeah. All right. Well, let us pray. Today is the commemoration of Dorcas, also known as Tabitha, Lydia, and Phoebe in the church here. So we'll pray the collect that goes along with this day. So let us pray. Almighty God, you stirred to compassion the hearts of your dear servants, Dorcas, Lydia, and Phoebe, to uphold and sustain your church by their devoted and charitable deeds. Give us the same will to love you, open our eyes to see you in the least ones, and strengthen our hands to serve you and others. For the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. Alrighty, so there is a handout for today. So we've been talking about, in Christology, we've talked about that Jesus is fully God, how he's fully man, and we have then the union of the two natures in the one person of Christ. And then we talked about, but with this union, then we see the work of Christ, as he communicates in that divinity to his humanity, as both natures work together to accomplish our salvation and things along those lines. So now then, tonight we're looking at the threefold office of Christ, or the three offices of Christ, of prophet, priest, and king. Now, as we look at this too, everything kind of comes back to then that personal union. And as when we talk about then the threefold office of Christ, we see there's a lot related to what we talked about. Why do I always pick the marker that is dead? No, that's not much better, but whatever. So the Gainus Opus Tellus Modicum. Opus Tellus Opo. Boy. See, this is the chili talking. So, apo tellus modicum. So that was the last of the three genera that we talked about, of that how both natures work together in the one person of Jesus. So when we talk about then his office as, we should just isolate these ones that aren't working here, as prophet, priest, and king, we see that this is related then to this, that both natures are part of this in the one person, right? So we'll look at some Bible passages to talk about that. So that's kind of our thought progression that we've been seeing then as we kind of have been unpacking this. So there's a reason why we're talking about this now, after we've talked about then how the union of the two natures and how the we see that communication between them. So on your handout, I have just a little kind of couple of paragraphs to kind of introduce this, and then we'll start getting into some of the weeds of this a little bit. So all that Christ has done and is still doing for man's salvation can be conveniently grouped under three heads. Scripture tells us that Christ was sent, A, to preach the gospel to the poor, to reconcile the world with God, and to govern the church as its head and king, and to rule the universe. In accordance with these facts, the Christian church has from the earliest days divided the office or work of Christ into the prophetic, the high priestly, and the kingly office. Even the Old Testament presents Christ in his threefold activity as prophet, as king, prophet, and priest as king. So some of these are kind of, there's an overlap between these as well. So let's just look at some of those Old Testament passages. Let's look at Deuteronomy 18, 15 to 19 for a minute. So if you have a Bible in front of you, the ones down below this, I have them printed out for you already. But Deuteronomy 18, verses 15 to 19.
When you said, let me not hear again the voice of the Lord,
All right, thanks. So notice, so he's talking to Moses here, but the Lord will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your brothers, and to him you shall listen. So Jesus in the Gospels tells us that this refers to himself, that he will speak, verse 18, I will raise up for them a prophet like you, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him. And whoever will not listen to my words that he shall speak in my name, I myself will require it of him. So we see this as a messianic prophecy of Jesus. Sometimes, maybe some of your Bibles even have prophet capitalized in the English edition. The ESV here doesn't, but sometimes you will see that as well. So that's as prophet. Now, as king, prophet, and priest kind of intertwined together, Psalm 110. So let's go to Psalm 110. We looked at this when we were looking at the divinity of Jesus and his humanity. Psalm 110, would somebody like to read that for us when we get there?
A Psalm of David. The Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. The Lord sends forth Zion, your mighty scepter. Rule in the midst of your enemies. Your people will offer themselves freely on the day of your power in holy garments. From the womb of mourning, the dew of your youth will be yours. The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever after the order of
Melchizedek.
Thank you. Mm-hmm. The Lord is at your right hand. He shall shatter kings on the day of his wrath. He will execute judgment among the nations. Filling men with corpses. He will shatter chiefs over the wide earth. He will drink from the brook by the way. Therefore, he will lift up his head.
Okay. So this is also in the Gospels when Jesus asked the Pharisees, who do you say that the Son of Man is? Right? How is it that David in the Spirit says, the Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand? Right? So we have that confession of the Son of David as the Lord. So both He's a son of David, but he's also the Lord himself. He's fully human and fully God. But he also, then there's ruling with this, right? That you will rule. You rule over his enemies, rule over his people. And then it flat out says in verse 4, you were a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Remember what was significant about Melchizedek in the Bible?
This is the only time it's mentioned?
Nope.
No. Okay.
Mentioned in Genesis also. It's mentioned in Hebrews as well. Yep. Melchizedek. Anybody remember Melchizedek? Okay. A blessing to Abraham. Yeah. Anything else about Melchizedek? Let's go to... Let me see here. I'm trying to remember the exact scripture reference. Is it Genesis 14? Does that sound right? Yeah. All right. How about that? Imagine that. Like a broken clock, right twice a day. I only had a... Okay. So, chapter 14 of Genesis, starting at verse 17. And after his return from the defeat of Chedorlaomer and the kings who were with him, the king of Sodom went out to meet him at the valley of Shavev, that is the king's valley. And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was priest of God Most High. And he blessed him and said, blessed be Abram by God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth. And blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand. And Abram gave him a tenth of everything. And the king of Sodom said to Abram, give me the persons, but take the goods for yourself. But Abram said to the king of Sodom, I have lifted my hand to the Lord, God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, that I would not take a thread or a sandal strap or anything that is yours, lest you should say, I have made Abram rich. I will take nothing but what young men have eaten and the share of the men who went with me. Let Anor, Eshcol, and Mamre take their share. So, this is after the battle. He comes out, he blesses God, and we don't know much about him. There's not a whole lot that's said. But the king of Salem, we think of, you know, that word Jerusalem too. It's kind of in there. Salem, it comes from the word for peace in Hebrew. We'll come back to the Hebrews passages with the priest, with Melchizedek later. But this priest who offers a blessing to God in Genesis, so after the order of Melchizedek. And the thing that we hear about Melchizedek later too is that he has no beginning and no end. Kind of, so there's that aspect of this. Kind of, it's an interesting, I wrote a paper one time on Melchizedek in seminary. It's an interesting kind of trace through that through there. All right, and so then, and then as king in Psalm 2, verse 12. So let's go back to Psalm 2, verse 12.
Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and you perish in the way, for his wrath is quickly kindled.
Okay.
Oh, blessed are all who take refuge in him.
There you go. Leave us with the gospel there. Okay. As king in that regard as well. Okay. So as we keep going on, so most Lutheran teachers arrange then this doctrinal material according to the three offices, though some has combined the prophetic office with the sacerdotal or the priestly office. Because of the office of priest was not merely to sacrifice, pray, intercede, bless, but also to teach, according to Malachi 2:7. So part of being a priest was also that they would speak forth the word of God, too. So that's sometimes where you'll see those grouped together. However, as Quinstedt, he was a theologian from, he lived from 1617 to 1688, points out this external arrangement does not touch the essentials. Some have objected to the customary sequence of the three offices, contending that the high priestly office should have first place, since Christ began his reconciling activity as early as his conception, and his teaching activity began later. This is true enough. But seeing the scripture attaches no importance to this matter, we retain the usual order and put the prophetic office first. The time element does not enter in. For instance, Christ administered the last office, the royal office, together with the sacerdotal office in the state of humiliation. He was born the king and always acted as the king in the state of humiliation. Remember, we talked about the states last week of humiliation and exaltation. All actions performed by our prophet, priest, and king are theanthropic actions. To deny this truth, that is, as the God-man. To deny this truth would make this the incarnation of the Son of God purposeless. So that's, in a sense, what it's, that saying is, which one do you list first? Is there one that's more important? Which is more important, that Jesus is our prophet, priest, and king? Or king, yes. Right, all of those things. Right? And that gets back to this whole idea that these work, they work together in the whole person of Christ to accomplish our salvation. And even now, as he still remains fully God and fully man, as our intercessor, as our great high priest, who prays for us at the right hand of the Father, and is with us now, even too. All right? So that kind of just a little introduction. All right? Any comments, questions before we get on to some of these things that are before us down there? All right? So I took this from the explanation at the end, at the back of the catechism section, because I like the way to organize it out rather than reinvent the wheel. Thought it was helpful. So what does it mean that our Lord Jesus is called the Christ? So in the Old Testament, God set certain people apart as prophets, priests, and kings by anointing them with oil. The title Christ or Messiah means anointed one. In the New Testament, Jesus was anointed with the Holy Spirit to be our prophet, priest, and king. Right? So the word Christ, we talked about that near the beginning of our study, that's not his last name. Right? It wasn't Mary and Joseph Christ. He is the Christ, Jesus the Christ. Some other titles, Redeemer, Isaiah 59:20. What does it mean to be a redeemer? That word redeemer. To redeem something is to do what? To buy back, right? You redeem coupons, you turn them in exchange for something. Remember back in the day when you actually used to have coupons that were not on your phone? I'm old enough at least to remember that day. I'll have to ask Pastor Belcher if he's old enough to remember that. I remember my mom had a little, like this little gray coupon case, right? You would always get like the Sunday paper and you clip all these things and you had different ones and yeah. She had those. And then somebody in their infinite wisdom decided it was a bright idea to put those coupon things hanging out in the aisles of the stores. You remember that? And then kids there with their moms, or then what do you do? You're just starting grabbing all of them, you know? Yeah. that just, I mean, you just see that thing. It's like, come on, that was not. Then you go to get that coupon because the kid in front of you took them all, right? But to redeem, to buy back, like our redeemer. So Isaiah 59:20 uses that term. It's used other places too. Job 19, I know that my redeemer lives. We have the other instances of redeemer, like Boaz was Ruth's redeemer. He bought her back, brought her into, married her into his household. Emmanuel, what does that mean? Matthew 1:23. Emmanuel, yeah, God with us, yep. Son of the living God, that one's pretty good. Savior, Son of Man, the Word, Lord and God, there's many others too, but just some other titles for that. But Christ is just one of the many titles that tells us something about who Jesus is and his very person and his work. He is the anointed one, the one who has been set apart to do as he has been sent to do. All right, so what does it mean for us to speak of Jesus as our prophet? So as our prophet, Jesus proclaims the word of God to us. So when we talk about that word prophet, as we think about even in the Old Testament, sometimes, you know, remember there's different things that a prophet does. He foretells, or he foretells. Often in our minds, our go-to is that we think of foretelling, right? The prophet, like, will say, this is going to happen. You know, thus says the Lord, repent or perish, or thus says the Lord, I will, you know, destroy Nineveh, and, you know, da-da-da-da-da. But foretelling, you also speak forth that word of God right now. Right, you speak the word of the Lord to the people in the here and now. It doesn't have to be about the future. It's just what the Lord has sent them to speak. Right? So we sometimes talk about prophetic preaching is not that your pastor is, you know, telling you the future, although there is telling you the future and knowing what your future is in Christ, but he's just speaking forth that word of God to you. Right? That's prophetic in that regard. So when we talk about then Jesus as our prophet, we use that term in both of those ways, though, too. Now, there are sometimes in the state of the humiliation, remember, though, that he doesn't fully exercise his divine knowledge that he has, even though he still possesses it. Remember an instance of that? When he talks about the return of the Son of Man, and when he knows the time or the hour, right? Only the Father. So he knows that, but he doesn't exercise that or doesn't choose to know that at that point during his state of humiliation. So, but there are other times when he will, you know, tell them like that, just any number of things. We'll look at that in a minute. But both of those things. So just something for us to always keep in mind. Prophet does not always have to mean foretelling. It also means forthtelling or speaking now. All right. So as our prophet, Jesus proclaims the word of God to us. Somebody want to read that Luke 4:18 to 19 passage there that's listed on your handout? Okay, so what do we see in that about the prophetic office of Jesus? Well, he's telling us that he's the anointed one, right? He's the Christ, and he has sent him to proclaim good news to the poor, right, to speak that word, proclaim liberty to the captives, recovering of sight to the blind, you know, proclaim the year of the Lord's favor, all of these things. This is what his message is, proclaiming to the people, right? He's preaching these things. He's a prophet in that regard. Yeah, Dave.
So the proclaim the year of the Lord's favor.
Yeah. Yeah, that's a good question. In a kind of a broad sense of the term, we can see that he's talking about that, you know, like Galatians tells us, in the fullness of time, God sent forth a son born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, so that in him we might become, what's that? Oh my goodness. Am might receive adoption as sons. So the year of the Lord's favor is, now God's favor is upon them. What was proclaimed at he came into time, right? He came into our place, and what was announced at the birth of Jesus? Goodwill toward those whom he's well pleased, right? The favor of God is upon them as the Lord is in their midst. Kind of that. So a lot of those things that he's talking about there are connected with the fulfillment of who he is as the anointed one. And you see then that all of those things like giving sight to the blind, he's referencing Isaiah and things like this. So then all of these things point to who he is in his person, and he's proclaiming then the Lord's favor, the year of the Lord's favor, in the sense of that this time of the Lord's favor is upon them because the Christ has come and fulfilled these things.
So it's not a specific year, it's a specific...
Well, yeah, not necessarily a specific year in this regard, right? There's different years in the Old Testament too where they would proclaim years of certain things, you know, of jubilation or different things like that. But it's broad sense, we just see the year of the Lord's favor is the time of Jesus being in the midst. Yeah. All right, Acts 10:38. Okay, right, so then he was anointed by God with the Holy Spirit and with power. So this anointed language, and he went about doing good, healing those who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. We could also see this kind of overlap with some of the other things as well, but this idea, though, of being anointed and doing what he was sent to do, we see that as a prophetic work of Jesus. Matthew 17:5 from the Transfiguration. Somebody want to read that for us?
He was still speaking when, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and a voice from the cloud said, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him."
Okay. Thanks. I always love that passage. That's one of my favorite parts of the Transfiguration, because who was still speaking? That was Peter, right? Peter is speaking, and then God interrupts him. And what does he tell him? Listen to him, right? You stop talking, listen to him. He's the anointed one who I've sent, that I'm well pleased with him. Listen to him, right? This prophetic with that. Hebrews 1:1-2.
Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son.
Okay. Pretty straightforward with that as well. All right. Down below, I think it's worthwhile for us to look at a few of these passages. 18:15 we already read from Deuteronomy. Somebody want to look up John 1:17-18? Have a volunteer for that one? Rebecca? John 6:68. Anybody want to look that one up? Okay. Mark 1:38. I'm going to run out of people real quick here tonight. Mark 1:38. Clayton. Mark 16:15. Oh, Rob. I saw Rob's hand go up first. Where am I at? Luke 10:16. You want that one, Dave?
Yeah.
Okay. 2 Corinthians 5:20. The other Dave, you want to take that one? Dave Weems.
Yep.
2 Corinthians 5:20, and then John 3:34. Okay, Ryan. I only had to tell one person. Yeah.
Can we go back real quick to Hebrews verse?
Yeah, sure. Yep.
So, a lot of the evangelicals think they have a personal relationship with Jesus and stuff like that. Is this where that would be a good refute?
Yeah, this is a good... So as we look at that, we see that, we take all of Scripture as a whole, but this is a passage that shows that there were many ways in the Old Testament that God spoke to his people by the prophets. Dreams, just speaking to them, right? I mean, think about Elijah's in the cave, and he speaks to him in a quiet voice or a low whisper. Samuel, he called out to him, in a dream. I mean, any number of those things. But now in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, in a sense that everything comes to a head in Christ, and now he speaks to us through Christ. And how does Christ then speak to us through what? The Word of God. Because he is the Word of God. So we don't, it's not to say that God can't still do those things, but we don't look for him to do that. That he makes no promise to do that. You know, faith comes through hearing and hearing the word of Christ. That's what we know. And so we don't look for, you know, like those prophetic offices have been fulfilled in Jesus, who is the prophet. There's no longer a need for those things. They've seen their fulfillment. So when somebody says, you know, that, you know, well, even in Jeremiah, you know, there were prophets that kind of claimed themselves to be prophets, right? They made themselves out prophets. They said, well, I've had a dream. And, right, Jeremiah says, well, let him who has a dream have a dream, but let him who has the word, you know, speak the word. You know, it's basically, okay, you go ahead and talk about your dreams all you want to. I'm going to speak the word of God. You know, so this passage is a kind of a really good go-to as we think about God speaking to us now by his Son. You want to know how God speaks to you? He speaks to you through Christ. It's through that word of God that he speaks. Okay, everybody remember what verses you had? Because I have no idea. Okay, you could just start, maybe you could start reading, and I believe that you volunteered for it. So, all right, John 1, 17 to 18.
For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, the only God, who is at the Father's side. He has made him known.
Okay, Boyd, was that upsetting to you? Yeah. Oh, yeah. I think he's tired. All right. John 6:68.
Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go?
Yeah, it is. Imagine that.
You have the words of eternal life.
Mm-hmm. Right? Right, that's John 6, that long chapter. After the hard saying of Jesus talking about eating his flesh and drinking, people... Many who followed him turned away. And then he asked them, you know, do you want to go away as well? And I said, Lord, to whom shall we go? Where else are we going to go, right? You have the words of eternal life. There's that connection with Hebrews as well, right? The words of Jesus are the words of eternal life. Mark 1:38.
And this is Jesus talking.
Okay.
And he said to them, let us go on to the next towns, that I may preach there also, for that is why I came out.
Okay. Preach, that's why I came, right? That connection. Mark 16:15.
Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned.
Was that verse 16 or verse 15 that you read?
16.
How about verse 15 before that? That's a great passage that you just read. How about verse?
Sorry.
No, it's okay. Good to know, too. Yeah.
Okay.
Verse 15.
And he said to them, go into the whole world and proclaim the gospel to the whole creation.
Right. Yep. So then he's preaching to them to then go out and preach, you know, this same gospel as well. So there's a lot of connections with this too, with the office of the ministry. We're just kind of focusing on this. All right, what was that? Was that Mark 16, 15?
Right, so, 15.
Yeah, Luke 10, 16.
The one who hears you hears me. The one who rejects you rejects me. The one who rejects me rejects him who sent me.
Great. So he's speaking that. So then he sends them out, one who hears you hears me. You know, we think about then too, even the connection with the pastoral office. So God speaks to us by his Son, and he even speaks that word of God through his called servants to do so. Right, what do I say when I pronounce the absolution or Pastor Belcher? In the stead and by the command of my Lord Jesus Christ, I forgive you all your sins. Was it? I thought only Jesus can forgive sins. He does, right? So am I Jesus? No, just ask Rebecca. She'll tell you I'm not Jesus. Right? But no, he's one who hears you hears me. Or John 20, you know, you forgive anyone his sins, they are forgiven. Not forgive them, they are not forgiven. So there's this prophetic office too, you know, even the prophetic in the sense of the office of the ministry that sees that fulfillment in Jesus, right? So when you hear your pastor preach the word of God to you, you hear Christ preaching in that regard, right? Okay, 2 Corinthians 5:20.
Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God.
All right. So that message of reconciliation, ambassadors for Christ acting in his stead. An ambassador goes on behalf of somebody, you know, or like if our ambassador to Germany represents the United States. He's sent, you know, by the State Department or the President or whatever, you know, to represent that. Okay, and John 3:34.
For he who God sent utters the words of God, for he gives the Spirit without measure.
Right. Okay. All right. Any concluding thoughts or questions on prophet? So summarizing then that Jesus then speaks the word of God. He speaks forth God's word. He speaks God's word then when he teaches also as well of what will happen. You know, he looks over Jerusalem. He tells them what will be. But he speaks that word of God, and even now in this church, he speaks that word of God, exercising that prophetic office in that regard as well, sending his preachers to do so, and giving us his word, even the scriptures, to give us that word of Christ. All right? What does it mean for us to speak of Jesus as our priest? This is on the top of the back of the handout. So as our priest, Jesus offered himself as the sacrifice for our sin, and he intercedes with the Father on our behalf. So we really see the two states of Jesus at play in the priestly office as well. We think about his state of humiliation, of him suffering and offering up himself. And then we see in the state of exaltation, we see him in having accomplished our salvation in his glory, ruling and reigning, but offering our interceding for us to the Father by his blood and for on our behalf to hear and answer our prayers. So Hebrews 7:26-27, I'll just go ahead and read this one since we've used a lot of you guys already. For it was indeed fitting that we should have such a high priest, holy, innocent, unstained, separated from sinners, and exalted above the heavens. He has no need, like those high priests, to offer sacrifices daily, first for his own sins and then for those of the people, since he did this once for all when he offered up himself. So you remember the high priest in the Old Testament, they had to atone for their sin, and then they had to go into the Holy of Holies then to offer up for the sins of the people, right? But they were sinners too. So that's the thing when we talk about Jesus as our priest. Not only is he the priest that he offers things up, but he's also the actual sacrifice too. You know, at the Lamb's High Feast we sing, well, that's a communion hymn, we'll sing it at Easter especially, but the stanza goes, what is it? I can't think of the first part of it now, I'm drawing a blank. I have that hymn memorized if I sing it in order, but I'm not going to sing all 12 stanzas. But Christ the victim, Christ the priest, right? I mean, there's other hymns we think about that too. So not only, so that's the thing about the priestly office of Jesus. Here's the priest, but he's also the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. It's quite remarkable as we think about that. 1 John 2:1-2. My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, or really a paraclete, kind of even a similar word that's what's used in John's gospel for the Holy Spirit in this regard, one who calls alongside of us himself and goes on our behalf, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. So propitiation is an atonement word. It's a word that something is sacrificed in order for the benefit to happen, right? This idea of a redeemer, too, that we had earlier. It's interesting, in the German, Ryan, you wanted to get into a Martin Luther thing, so for your mom's benefit, we'll talk about Martin Luther for a second. So Luther, when he translated the New Testament into German, there was a word that he used for some, there's a Greek word, hilasterion, which is kind of like propitiation, or it's an atonement word. He translated it as Gnadenstuhl. Anybody know what Gnaden is? Grace. What's Stuhl? Well, stuhl, stuhl, seat, right? You're sitting on a stuhl. So a seat of grace. Or, and then this came into English as what we call mercy seat. Right? He is the propitiation. He is the mercy seat by which the blood is shed and we have peace with God. King, drawing back to the Ark of the Covenant, too. Right? Everything I know about the Ark of the Covenant, though, comes from Raiders of the Lost Ark with Indiana Jones. So. Just like, you know, everything I know about Moses is Charlton Heston. I cannot read the book of Exodus without hearing Charlton Heston's voice. Now watch, we'll get up to heaven, and Moses will be nothing like Charlton Heston. And yeah, I will be a little disappointed. I'm not going to lie about that. Right? But he is our seat of grace. He's our mercy seat. He's our propitiation. Right? Because he's writing to us that we don't sin, but if we do sin, we have somebody who is our advocate. And how is he our advocate? He's the one who actually has shed his blood to atone for that sin. That's how he's our advocate. It's not like he's saying, hey God, you know, he's a good guy. No, he's saying, I've paid what he owes for his sin. He doesn't have it held against him anymore because of what I've done. All right, Romans 8:34. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. So for Jesus to intercede for us is to be our advocate in that regard. But we also see then, too, like, you know, we do this all the time in our prayers. When we pray, you know, we'll often address the Father, you know, Almighty Father, everlasting God, you have safely brought us to the beginning of this day. Defend us in the same with your mighty power, that we this day we run into no sin, either any run into any kind of danger, but that all of our doings may be ordered by your governance and righteous in your sight through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. I mean, prayer is always Trinitarian. To be in Christ is to pray in the name of Jesus, right? It's not just some formula that God will only hear your prayers unless you say Jesus in it. But we know that the only way that we approach God is what? Through the blood of Christ. Because apart from the blood of Christ, we have no right to approach God. We stand condemned in our sin. Right? But who is to condemn, though? He says here in Romans 8, Christ Jesus is the one who died. So that great chapter of Romans 8 that asks if God is for us, who can be against us, right? And we have all the litany of things. So who is to condemn you then? Well, when God looks at you as a baptized child of God, who has already been condemned in your place? Christ, who died. And more than that, he was raised, right? He was raised for our justification, so we know that the sacrifice has been made. We know that God accepts it. There's that amen to that, so that you now know then that you stand righteous before the throne of God, and you have those promises then throughout the scriptures that God hears and answers your prayers. It rests on his promise that he says he will do that, but also it rests in the very fact that you have Christ who has died for you. So your prayers are based and have their confidence in the death and resurrection of Jesus as your priest, the one who has also sacrificed himself. All right, those are just a little smattering of those. There's 20 more things. Any other comments on Jesus as priest before we go on to Jesus as king? All right. What does it mean for us to speak of Jesus as our king? As our king, Jesus rules over all creation, especially for the good of his church. So Colossians 1:17-18. Somebody want to read that for us?
And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent.
Hey, wasn't that, Rebecca, wasn't that the verse of Concordia Ann Arbor? Wasn't that our...
Yeah, I think so.
Okay. Yeah, that's our alma mater. It's verse. So it tells you how much we remember our alma mater, Concordia Ann Arbor. But anywho, right? So he is before all things, right? We think about when we started this study off on Christology. Yeah, Rob, go ahead.
Well, the firstborn from the dead.
Right, yeah. Romans talks about that as well. The firstborn from the dead, he's the first fruits of the resurrection. Right, the firstborn from the dead. So when we see the resurrection of Jesus, that gives us a foretaste of what is going to happen to us too. Right? And you think about then too, that's always an interesting thing. Matthew's gospel includes that. Even when Jesus died on the cross, some of the tombs, right, people were coming out of the graves. You know, it's when Jesus died and raises from the grave, stuff happens. Right? And there are consequences to that. And it's quite an amazing thing. But right, so that's what it means that he's firstborn from the dead. Right? Yep. We talked about in John chapter 1 that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Right? All things were made through him. So he is before all things. And not only that, but in him all things, what? They hold together. You know, we think about in 2 Corinthians, God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them. So the very fact even, too, that we can get up in the morning and God shows us the mercy to give us the air to breathe is a testament to the fact that Christ has reconciled the world to, that God has reconciled the world to himself in Christ. God looks upon us. There's apart from the death of Christ, the whole world would stand condemned under God's condemnation and judgment. But no, in him all things hold together, and he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. What does preeminent mean? What was that?
First.
First? Even more than that, really. What's that? Before, yeah, kind of like,
always.
Yeah, always, kind of all that stuff. So preeminence is kind of this idea that, first and foremost. Right? Beginning, but first, but also first and foremost. Kind of the head of everything. Preeminent. Like if you say something, this is the preeminent pitcher in baseball, right? He's the best of the best, right? Or, there's nobody beside him. Okay. John 18:36. Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting that I might not be delivered over to the Jews, but my kingdom is not from the world." So the kingdom of God is not of this world. Although we know the kingdom of God is among us as we have Christ and his benefits, but we know that his kingdom, right, is not this world. This world will be destroyed and he will create a new heavens and a new earth, and his kingdom is eternal. We pray that his kingdom comes among us as we pray in the Lord's Prayer, and as his will is done through his word. But Jesus says, "My kingdom is not of this world." Right? That's when that's during his passion. Ephesians 1:20 and then 20-23. God raised him, Christ Jesus, from the dead and seated him at his right hand. And he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. So to sit at the right hand of God is to have the place of honor. To put all things under his feet is to have dominion. To give him his head over all things, the church, is to have that rule and reign over his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all, just like we heard in Colossians 1. So some of those passages below, Matthew 28:18, we hear all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me, right? We have that authority that Jesus possesses. Psalm 45:7. Somebody want to look that up for us? We have a couple of minutes to look up these passages. Psalm 45, verse 7. Psalm, or Psalm. Psalm 45, verse 7. Volunteer.
"You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore, God your God has anointed you with the oil of righteousness beyond your hands."
Okay. Is that anointing? All right. John 3:34. Did we read that a couple of minutes ago, didn't we? Yeah, we read that one. Acts 10:38. Did we already read that one too? Can't remember. Yes, we did. That was God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, and went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. 2 Timothy 4:18. We did not read that one, and we did not read Hebrews 1:3-4.
Timothy passage.
Yeah, the Timothy passage. You want
the Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and bring me safely into his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen.
So into his heavenly kingdom, okay? Hebrews 1, 3 to 4. This is right after that passage we read a few minutes ago with "In many and various ways, God spoke to his people of old by the prophets." So Hebrews 1, 3 to 4.
He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power.
Okay. Yeah. So that power language, upholding language, ruling language, reigning language, Jesus as our king. He rules and reigns as king with that anointing. Now this is just a very short number of passages here, but we kind of get the picture then of Jesus as our prophet, priest, and king. So going back to what we started off with, so we see that both natures are involved in this. We see as our prophet, priest, and king, especially we see that hopefully in the priestly work of Jesus, but even now as our king as well, that when you think about then too, that it's always I read this a number of years ago, and it still strikes me that when we think about Jesus as fully God and fully man, who's at the right hand of God interceding for us, there's human flesh and blood at the right hand of God praying for you. But Jesus is without sin, right? We understand that. He's still here with us too. But this, to know that our brother in the flesh, Jesus, fully God and fully man, is at the right hand of the Father, and he prays for you, and he hears and answers your personal prayers. That's quite an amazing thing. To think about then the glory and the power that is God himself is also to have one who shares our flesh and blood, and that he's raised from the dead and will raise us to immortality and corruption someday too. There's great comfort in that. To know that the Lord knows us, he cares for us, he prays for us, even as he's redeemed us, and will raise us gloriously on the last day. All right? Well, I made it through with a belly full of chili. Whew, boy, I tell you. Oh, I got to preach at the evening prayer service. We'll see how that goes. But Pastor Belcher has to do the liturgy. So, all right. Thanks, everyone. Next week, we still will have sound words. It's just that at 7 o'clock will be a divine service with the Feast of All Saints. It's on Wednesday. Tuesday is Reformation Day.